You know, when we moved to our home, I was pretty excited because we got a lot of evergreens. Wow, this will be great. We'll hardly have any leaves to rake. Instead, we have needles. And those winds just knock the needles down. And so we have a lot of needles. But where Connie grew up, I'll go back just one more here. Can we go back one slide? If not, I'll just black it out. Anyhow, where Connie grew up, they have oak trees, lots of oak trees. So they would lay out a huge tarp. They'd rake leaves one week. They'd rake leaves the next week. They'd rake leaves the week after that. They rake leaves year-round. I mean, they just kept dropping leaves. It seemed like a never-ending process. Today, we're on our last of the series, A Hole in the Gospel. And it asks about repairing the hole in the world. That's kind of like raking those leaves up at Connie's parents where they used to live. Like a never-ending process of how is this going to ever work? We'll never completely fix all the holes in the world. We've got presidential debates going on, and you know our president says, re-elect me because there's still holes in the world and we're working on repairing them. And look, we've repaired so far and we're moving forward. And you've got an opponent that says, nope, he's had enough time. There's too many holes in the world and we need a new president in office and I can fix all the holes in our world. This comes from the book, Hole in Our Gospel, written by Richard Stearns. We've got two more copies yet, if you still haven't got one. So it's not original material I have coming out. Some of the stuff I'll say is a little bit original, but it's this thought of, what does God expect of us? What's God's expectation of us in this world? I learned this after the attacks on September 11, 2001. Don Henley and Glenn Frey of the Eagles wrote a song titled Hole in the World. And the lyrics to the chorus are, and we've got them up here, there's a hole in the world tonight. There's a cloud of fear and sorrow. There's a hole in the world tonight. Don't let there be a hole in the world tomorrow. So we know there's a hole in the world. In fact, there's a lot of holes in the world. Holes of fear. Holes of sorrow, holes of a flat economy, holes of wars, holes of conflicts. There's an endless amount of holes in our world. And I thought, it's kind of like if I said, we're going to take this tape here, I'm going to wrap it around and fix all the holes in the strainer so that we can hold water in it. You know, say, good luck. First of all, it's not duct tape, so I don't think it'll work. Secondly, you're not going to be able to cover all those holes. And to hold water, maybe it'll hold honey, or maybe it'll hold, you know, sugar or flour, but not water. I was going to have somebody try it, but I thought it would be a little bit messy because it wouldn't work. Now, we either have a concept that there's just too many holes, this is an impossibility, we can't do it, always say, there's something we could do. There's the light of Jesus that starts dispelling darkness, and it really can have effect in our world today. I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We got a pretty good passage of Scripture here that we're going to read this morning. If you don't have your Bible, we've got some free Bibles in the back. Free to use if you didn't bring one. Free to bring home with you if you don't have one. Because we believe God's Word is important. It is our guide. And it's what we've learned and know about God is through this book. So we're going to turn to it this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are the four Gospels. We're in the Gospel of Luke. So if the Bible's newer to you, turn to the front. Find those table of contents. Go to Old Testament, New Testament, you'll see the listing. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 10, I'm going to start with verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your own town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near." The message is saying, "I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No. You will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Verse 22, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that this passage of Scripture comes alive and links into something in our heart that has an effect of transforming us to be more like Jesus this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So you have Jesus has sent out 72 people. And he sent them out in twos. And he sent them out to towns and cities and villages and places. Say, mathematicians, if he sent them out two by two, how many locations are they going out to? 36. He's got a plan. He says, go out, and he's sending them out by two rather than, you know, let's double this. We could send them out alone and hit 72 different places. Instead, he says, sends them out by two. We read in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. They bring a good return for their work. It's always more fun to do things with somebody than to do them alone. And especially if you're going off and he gives them this little caution of, I'm sending out like lambs among wolves. I'm thinking, lambs, wolves. All right, this mission isn't going to be an easy mission. There's going to be some danger, some threat. And so I'm certain that as they go out by twos, they're kind of sizing each other up. They're hoping they got the the 6'3" linebacker that weighs 275 pounds, I'm feeling good. I can go out as a lamb among wolves because I got, you know, the middle linebacker with me. Now, they're sizing up, and the person, if I was going out and the person's smaller than me and looking at me saying, I got the short end of the straw here. So they got 36 places they're going out. Reading through this, I don't see that Jesus really spells out saying, guys, here's what you're going to do. He kind of tells them about where they're staying. You know, if they welcome you, that's a good thing. Eat what's in front of you. Don't be a fussy eater. Say, no, I'm a vegan, or no, I don't eat whole wheat, or I don't eat greens. But it's really this courtesy and not being a glutton and just going out and moving around. He says, if you're welcome, you just stay put there. Eat what's in front of you. And that blessing that I'm giving to you then will rest on that place that welcomes you. There'll be joy in their home. There'll be conversation that's rich. There'll be something deposited there that really stays there. If you've had missionaries at your home, if you've had traveling speakers or something, men or women, you know that you've been blessed and there's something rich that comes in your home. You say, what a privilege. This was a privilege. And he gives instructions that, you know, if the town doesn't welcome you, you know, take your shoes off, kind of knock the mud off and the sand off. And it's kind of like saying, that's it. You haven't welcomed me. So even the dust of your city, the dust of your place isn't going to stick to me. I'm going to leave it here. And what could have been a blessing for you, it isn't going to happen. There's warnings, and the people identify the places here. And we would have to do a little bit of studying, but Sidon and Tyre, you know, had warnings. And they said, boy, if these other places that responded had gotten the warnings that you guys had, they would have changed. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah were terrible places. Judgment came on them, and the people knew this. So this is all instructions here for this 72 going out. But he doesn't say, okay, when you're at the place, here's what I want you to do. It seems a little fuzzy to me. So I trickle back up to chapter 9, and I look at the first two verses of chapter 9, and he's sending 12 out, the 12, Peter, James, John, all those guys. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Oh, but that's what the 72 were supposed to do. So they had kind of a model. That's what Jesus did. He went out and he healed the sick and he proclaimed, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when Jesus was here on earth, he was a representation. He was the picture. He was the person of God. The people said, well, this is what God is like. Jesus is the human face of God and the Lord and Savior of humankind. I love that phrase. He's the human face of God. And he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. But there was this aspect of the kingdom is coming. So it's the here and now and the not yet. It's building. And depending on your theology, you think that, okay, we sang songs about going home. And that part of the kingdom, that realm and rule where God is. Your theology might say, I'll embrace Jesus Christ, believe he's the Son of God. He died for my sins. He's washed them away. And now I just hang on in this life because at the end of this life, then I'm in heaven. I'm in a new place. Because Jesus said, I'm going. I'm preparing a place for you. And so he'll skyhook us out of here. And in a sense, he'll snap his fingers and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Other theology says, There's a part and parcel that we play in this kingdom building aspect. That we don't just, you know, say, okay, I've got Jesus in my life and in my heart and I just twiddle my thumbs until he comes back. There's a responsibility that we have of ushering the kingdom in, of expanding and being the kingdom of God here and now. And I think it's both. That there's something miraculous Jesus does, but there's a part that we play in this kingdom world right now. Because he sends the 12 out and says, okay, preach about the kingdom of God. His rule, his reign, this atmosphere, this place. So our televisions and our news are filled with kind of this political kingdom because it's that time of the year and it's an election year and there's all these things going on. And it's talking about the influence and the rule and reign that our president would have. And our leadership is not a dictatorship, so we're not saying that, you know, he's going to just dominate and rule that way, but there's an influence. Think of, we were up visiting Elliot and Allison in Superior. And so we're in Wisconsin, and there's different speed limits there. There's a different rule and reign there on these highways. And we were having to be a little bit more attentive because we didn't know, is this interstate, you know, a 70, a 75, is it a 60? Because their rule and reign is different. But that's that influence then on us that regulates how fast we're driving in that state. And so when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you, this authority, this rule, this reign. And it's a right rule and it's a just rule. And there's going to be a day when there'll be perfect peace. There'll be no wars. There'll be no injustices going on. He said, go out and tell people that. The kingdom of God has come. And demonstrate it by healing the sick, casting out evil spirits. So the 12 were doing that. Now he's expanding it. 72 are going out. And they're doing the same thing. And maybe it's a couple puny people like myself and not the 275-pound linebacker. Yet they went out and found something had happened. There was an authority on them that they said, even the demons have to obey us. This is great. My kids hardly obey me. There's something of an authority that's happened here. And they're excited and they're telling Jesus about it. And he says, you know, that's great. That's awesome. You're getting it. This is how we're supposed to live. Extraordinary. How does Jim McCracken say it? Supernaturally, naturally supernatural. That's how he says it. Naturally supernatural. This is how we're supposed to be living. Now, what did he say? You know, I saw Satan fall down like lightning. I mean, he just crashed. Now, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. You've read kind of bizarre stories about churches that they bring snakes up front and they're the snake handling churches and to showing the power of God and they are having them and letting them bite them. And, you know, sometimes they die, sometimes they don't die. His point isn't, you know, go out and find some venomous snakes and let them bite you. I mean, they had poisonous snakes. They had wild areas and deserted areas. And he's saying, you have an authority that whatever dangers are out in your world are not going to have an effect on you. So we have dangers in our world. We've got, you know, flus and viruses and this and that. And we got trains that could drive over you or such. And again, he's not saying lay on the tracks, you know, to show that the power of God is going to protect you. He's saying, if you're about my kingdom work, I'm going to give you an authority that's going to protect you so that my message can go out. And I'm going to give you an authority that you can demonstrate this power of God. We're talking here a little bit this morning about Judy's condition. Because the family's been gathering in faith and praying for her. But what what? Our condition got worse. And they've got some family members that don't believe in Jesus. And they're like, come on, Jesus. Am I really believing that she was going to get touched by you? And it's so crushing that she's not better. And then, you know, our relatives are seeing that she's gotten worse. It's like, what's this? I believe she will get better. I believe that all of us at one point exit this earth, and up to now, it's by a coffin box. And we're put back into the earth, and we get a new body at the end of the day. In that next life, there is a day Jesus comes back. And so if he comes back today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and we won't be going out in a coffin. But it's to say there's a reality of a finite life. And our dependency is on the Lord, and their dependency was on the Lord. Out they go. They could have thought, well, this hole is too big. This hole in the world for us to proclaim this kingdom of God is way too big. But they didn't. They did what they could. And they were an influence in those areas. And we don't even know if Jesus went to those 36 places or if he said, you know what, you fan out. I might get there, might not get there. I mean, he knew whether he was or not. But you go out and my influence is going to go out there. A slide of this boy. Dan, could you turn that light on? I just want us to see him a little bit clearer. Thank you. This is Austin Gutwein, and I'm not certain if I'm pronouncing his last name right, but Austin. He's a little older here. I think he's about 13. But when Austin was 9, he learned about children in Africa, and this came from the book here. And most ideas would laugh at the idea of a 9-year-old tackling the global AIDS pandemic, but Austin believed he could do something, that is, that he had a talent that God could use. And so Austin describes his journey in this letter. I'm going to read the letter. The letter is found on the Hoops of Hope website. So he writes, in the spring of 2004, I watched a video that showed children who had lost their parents to a disease called AIDS. After watching the video, I realized these kids weren't any different from me except that they were suffering. I felt God calling me to do something to help them. I decided to shoot free throws. And on World AIDS Day in 2004, I shot 2,057 free throws to represent the 2,057 kids who would be orphaned that day, who would be orphaned during my day at school. So every day there's 2,057 kids orphaned. That was back in 2004, anyhow. So he shot that many free throws. People sponsored me, and we were able to raise about $3,000. That year the money was used by World Vision to provide hope to 8 orphaned children. From that year forward, thousands of people had joined me in a basketball shoot-a-thon called Hoops of Hope. By doing something as simple as shooting free throws, Hoops of Hope's participants have raised over $500,000. Excuse me, $500,000. The children left behind by AIDS now have access to food, clothing, shelter, and a new school and facility, a medical testing facility. Last year, our goal was to raise $150,000 to build a medical testing lab in Zambia, all from shooting free throw shots. This lab will enable medical staff to test parents for HIV and AIDS prior to administrating medication for the disease. I'm going to jump down in his letter. I hope you'll join us by participating or sponsoring a participant. It's an awesome event that will leave an impact not only on the lives of the kids we're helping, but on yours as well. In him, Austin. Today, Austin's got thousands of kids in 200 different locations doing Hoops of Hope in most of the 50 states in the U.S. and in other countries around the world. His cumulative fundraising is approaching $1 million from a 9-year-old boy's idea of shooting basketball free throws. I think that's awesome. The book asks this, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about the holes in the world? It tells the story of Bob Pierce. 1948, he was out doing evangelistic services. And he would give an invitation to give your lives to Jesus Christ. Come forward and give your lives to Jesus Christ. He was in an Asian country, and a young girl named White Jade went forward and dedicated her life to Jesus. She went home and told her parents, not realizing the repercussions that would be on her life. Her father beat her. Her parents rejected her and kicked her out of the house. White Jade showed up then where Bob Pierce was staying, and it was a ministry center. The next morning, Tina Holkebor, the missionary director of the school, found White Jade crying and huddled at the front gate. She took her in, comforted her, and listened to her story. When Bob arrived at the school that day, he saw Tina approaching him with a bloodied and crying little girl in her arms. He asked what had happened. This little girl did what you told her to do, and now she's lost everything, Tina declared angrily, thrusting the child into his arms. Shocked and dismayed, Bob stammered, how will she live? Will you take her in and feed her and care for her? The feisty school director answered, I'm already sharing my rice bowl with six other children who have no homes, and I cannot take in one more. The question is, what am I going to do? The question is, what are you going to do? You created this problem, Mr. Pierce. Now, what are you going to do about it? And he could have said, well, there's just too many holes. There's no way we can possibly patch up that many holes. Instead, he gave all that he had right at that moment. It was $5. He gave it to Tina and said, laid out a plan. This is what I want to happen. I'm going to go back to the U.S., and I promise I will send more money for her. This is what I want to see happening in her life. Can it happen? That she gets food, she gets vaccines, she gets care, she gets clothing. And that's what started World Vision and this whole child sponsorship thing, was with White Jade and a girl that shows up that nobody could care for. And he could have said, well, there's just too many holes. I'm sorry that happened. I can't do everything, and we can't. But he did what he could then, and it started something amazing that's going on today. Many of you went to Step into Africa that was here in the community. Many of you are sponsoring children. Many of you are aware of how others live in other parts of the world. It would just be like raking up leaves at Connie's parents' and saying, this is a never-ending battle. But we'll do it again, and we'll get what we can. It's like the pine needles in our backyard. Another strong wind has blown down a whole another fresh crop of pine needles. Well, we'll just rake them up again, and we do what we can. I think in this whole series, whether you caught all of them or not, I mean, we talked about the hole in our lives, and how we can be oblivious to some things. We talked about the hole in the gospel, the Bible, and things that we skip over and pass over and ignore and don't follow. We talked about the hole in the church and how the church can have a reaction negatively of helping those with HIV and AIDS and say, well, that's a sin problem. We talked about the hole in our world, where 19,000 people, 19,000 children under the age of 5 die every day, and it's not headline news. But again, it can be like the strainer saying, well, that's just too many holes. 19,000 every day, there's no way we can fix that leak. But we already saw statistically that when the book was written, they said 25,400 children every day. So we've knocked that, we've plugged the holes of what, 6,000 children. That's huge. And so there's one more hole. And we got six guys that are going to sleep overnight in a box for Box City. That's a hole in our community of some homeless families. That's why New Pathways exists. They're plugging some of those holes up. And we got six guys that are saying, we'll do it. We'll sleep. The whole focus is kind of temporary housing. Let's get a feel of what it's like to be homeless. These guys are talking about ice fish house heaters and generators. But still, they're doing something. Each one is raising $100, and if you want to sponsor one of them, you're helping plug a hole. So each one of the guys, and that's kind of the whole thing, is this a fundraiser for New Pathways. Some of you are going to be at John and Betty's table at the Pregnancy Resource Center. And it's plugging the hole of not just saying abortion is wrong, don't kill babies. It's saying, okay, now that we said don't do it, it's like that white jade that was put in Bob Pierce's arm saying, I'm going back to America. What can I do about it? What we can do is go to a banquet and say, you know what, I can't help every unexpected pregnancy, but I can do something. And maybe it's the $5 in your pocket that you have right now that you can pledge and say, but I'll do more. If that's where God is stirring you. In December, we'll be hosting New Pathways. Again, that's the homeless linked with Box City there. And we'll be helping at Elam Baptist. They've been hosting, and it's been a struggle for them getting enough volunteers from their church. And so we're going to take 1 or 2 days, and we'll be hosting. And that's just helping plug that hole again. Last week, I said we were going to take a benevolence offering. Yeah, and I forgot. We're still going to take a benevolence offering once each month. And that's to plug those holes in our community of those with some emergency needs. They've got an electrical shut off. They've got something there that they're needing some emergency help. And just wisely and discerning, we'll do what we can to help. That's another way we can plug some holes. We don't want to stop there. I think we're on a good movement here as a church of looking, what can we do in our world? What can we do in our region? What can we do in our community? There's some of our leadership that's looking into Samaritan's Purse. That's kind of a regional where it's like a week that you go to an area that maybe was hit by a tornado, hit with a flood, and you help whatever help they need. Maybe it's shoveling mud out of a building or helping just clear some debris out from a path that a tornado made. But it's doing that. So looking at it as a 2013, we're talking about a mission trip for 2013, that global aspect of going out and being that light saying, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has come. They're exploring Habitat for Humanity that has their office here. I think they help a 5-county area, and they help build a house. And some of you with that construction ability, that's a place where you can link in. Just like Austin said, I can shoot basketball hoops. Some of you say, I can swing a hammer or an air nailer, and I can help in that area. We want to start giving as a church for our missions. Some simple things, too, is the book suggested wearing the same clothes 2 days in a row. Because a large part of the world has maybe one change or two change. They got their nice clothes, their dress-up clothes, and then they have their everyday, and they wear their everyday clothes every day until they wear out. It suggests going without water for 24 hours. Because 1 billion people in our world do not have access to clean water. So I'm thinking about that. Clean, 24 hours without water. Okay, no showering. No bathing. No running water, washing my hands. No toilets. It's a simple thing, 24 hours, but it's a big deal for us. Yet 1 billion people in our world don't have that. And it's just a trigger to say, I have a privilege that every time I flush, I take for granted. Remember when Connie and I, we had our eyes open to the mission world. We began going down to Mexico together. And I think our first trip then, it was our second trip. Because we had some background now. And so we went through Key Ministries. They had coach buses, and they'd pick up some people, and we'd go down. And we're at the border, and just before crossing over the border, they made a stop for a bathroom stop. And I remember everyone's coming back on the bus, and then one person exclaimed how grubby the bathroom was and that they were not going to use that bathroom, and they were going to use the bathroom on the other side of the border because it would be nicer. And Connie and I smiling inside, knowing, you know what, this is going to be the nicest bathroom you're going to see for the next 10 days. I mean, whether it's got a seat on it or not is going to be, you know, a privilege. And we knew that because our eyes have been open to how the other world lives. And that person's eyes got opened as well. And some of you have been there as well. And we just take for granted what we have. And say, you know, another part of the world lives very different. And it isn't that aspect of, you know, I've got to, you know, go home now and take all the toilet lids off of our toilets as a reminder. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying we've got something awesome. And every time that I come back into our nation, I love traveling. I love going to areas outside of my comfort zone. I love going to India. I love going to Africa, up to the reservation in Fort Hope, Ontario. I love going down to Mexico. There's things I gain by seeing how they live, how they value relationships more than time and more than anything else. That's something I need reminder of. But when I come back and cross the border, there's something that says, America is an amazing nation. I'm so glad to live here. I'm so glad for the quality of life, for the education, for the privileges that we have. The book closes with this. It's your turn now. What does God expect of you? Are you willing to give Him what you have? Are you ready to be a light in a dark place? Are you willing to repair holes in the world? What are you going to do? Start by making this a regular prayer. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. That's what Bob Pierce had prayed, the founder of World Vision. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Pray also for God to send workers out into this world and then be willing to be the answer to your prayers. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this series. Thank you for helping open our eyes to other aspects. Thank you for challenging us, Holy Spirit, of what we can do. Of knowing that there's an expectation. We've been blessed so that we can bless others. And Lord, when our feet leave here and they step into our community, into our homes, and on Monday when we step into our schools, our workplaces, let our hearts be broken with the things that break your heart. And Lord, help us not just to give up and say, well, there's too many holes in the world. I can't fix them all, and we can't. We can fix one or two or three. And let me and let each of us be willing to say yes and do our part. Thank you for Austin, that's a nine-year-old, now older, but inspiring. He did what he could do. And Lord, I believe you have those creative ideas here in this church. And Lord, that they put a voice to it and put hands and feet to it. Thank you for the six that are going to be at Box City on Saturday and sleeping overnight and then coming here the next morning and just sharing their experience of what it was like to be in a temporary housing, what it was like to be a chilly night at the fairgrounds. And thank you for those who saying, that's not for me. I'm not going to sleep in a cardboard box, but I'll give you $10. I believe in helping the homeless. Thank you, Lord, for those that are sponsoring children. Thank you, those that, in ways that are helping plug holes that maybe we'll never see, because it's behind the scene, it's done in anonymously, it's done in humility. But you see it, you see every one of those, God. And Lord, there's something in your heart that just rejoices, and there's a party in heaven when your people just step to the plate and go out, and we see Satan fall like lightning. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Have yourselves an awesome, awesome week.